But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good morning. It's really good to be back. Thank you so much. We enjoy your church a lot, and it's just been wonderful to have been here before a couple of months ago, and to be able to be back with you and celebrate the second Sunday of Advent with you. What was the last time you had a situation where things didn't turn out quite as you had planned? That never happens, right? You had the script written out just the way you wanted it, and things went haywire. Things went off script. A game of touch football in the backyard became a broken ankle. A quick trip to the grocery store became a lost debit card. A simple oil change revealed a blown head gasket. Or a wellness visit to the doctor became a diagnosis of cancer. When things like this happen, we say, it wasn't supposed to be like this. I had it written out. I had a script. I had a plan. But it's obvious that God had a different plan. I'm the dean of students, as Sky said, at Reformed Seminary, and I spend a lot of my time talking with students. Recently, I spoke with a young man who finished the Master of Divinity program last spring. He is very gifted. He would make a fine pastor. He has sent out resume after resume. He's had interviews, and every door has closed. He has a wife, three kids, and no job. They moved to Orlando from Washington State so they could serve the Lord. And now he's wondering why God brought him to seminary in the first place. What about you? What has gone off script lately? Maybe you feel like verse 2 of our text this morning, you feel like you're walking in a land of deep darkness. I wouldn't doubt if quite a number of you feel that way. Maybe it's not a white Christmas so much as a blue Christmas so far. You have a prodigal child. Maybe your health has taken a nosedive. You're confused about your future, or you're feeling alone, or you're grieving the loss of a loved one or a friend. As sad as those situations are, it really helps to think about them this morning in order to feel the darkness of the opening chapters of the book of Isaiah. If you were to read chapters 1 through 8 of Isaiah, you would find out that the prophet Isaiah lived at a very low point in the nation of Judah. It was the 8th century before Christ. God's people had fallen more and more into idolatry and sin. Their worship was hypocritical. They ignored the plight of the widow and the orphan. You can read about all that in those first 8 chapters. Injustice reigned in that country. Child sacrifice was even practiced. Parents were actually burning their own children to death as offerings to pagan gods. Assyria, the world power of the day, was threatening to invade. In short, it was a time of terrible spiritual decline. And sadly, the people refused to repent. They refused to turn to God and pray and ask Him for help. God would have gladly given it, but they did not turn to the Lord. That's why chapter 8 ends with these words: "They look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They will be thrust into thick darkness." Not exactly the lyrics of a happy Christmas song, is it? But, you know, that's my favorite word in the Bible. I started to even title my sermon, "But." But I thought, maybe better not. But it is a word in the Bible that usually announces good news. And that's the first word of chapter 9 that you heard Sky read. But, despite these things that are happening, despite all of the things that they've been guilty of, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. See, Isaiah has a message for his people and a message for you and me who are walking in darkness today. When life goes off script, when plans fizzle, when the candle burns out and the light fades and all seems dark, you can have joy in this world. This world that is often very, very sad and dark. You can have joy. Like the angel said to the people when Jesus was born, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of" what? "Great joy that shall be for all the people." I want to talk with you this morning about joy. I know that the theme of the service is peace, but oh well, joy and peace kind of fit together. I want to talk with you about joy because I suspect that some of you need that this morning. So, very simple plan for this study this morning. First, the promise of joy. Secondly, the joy giver. And thirdly, the way to find joy in a time of sadness. So, keep your Bible open and let's dive into that first thing. The promise of joy. It's in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. Notice how Isaiah promises a hopeful, joyful future. He says in verse 1, "In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan." And verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Notice that God is speaking specifically here to the epicenters of joylessness in the 8th century BC. The two tribes of Israel called Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, some of you might know this background, but if not, let me give it to you anyway. Zebulun and Naphtali were sons of Jacob, and from them came two of the 12 tribes of Israel. When God, you see, gave the promised land to Israel, each of the 12 tribes inherited a different piece of territory. Zebulun and Naphtali's territories were in the northernmost part of Israel, just south of where Lebanon is today. And these were the areas that were farthest away from the temple in Jerusalem. They were the least respected of all the 12 tribes and the areas that were most vulnerable to foreign invasion. As a matter of fact, they were the first, these Zebulun and Naphtali areas, these were the first to fall to Assyria in 732 BC. Thousands of their citizens were deported to Assyria. Foreigners came in and settled their territories so that it became essentially a Gentile, or we would say an irreligious culture. And it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles, or as it says in verse 1, Galilee of the nations. It had the reputation of being a place of corruption, filled with pagans and half-breeds. That's why the Pharisees over in John chapter 7 said that no prophet would ever come from Galilee. And do you remember that the disciple Nathanael in John 1 said one time, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" See, Nazareth was located in the territory of Zebulun. That's how poorly people thought of these parts of Israel. But God, in this passage through Isaiah, is speaking to those very descendants, the descendants of Zebulun and Naphtali, who lived far away from God, were disrespected and held in contempt by the other tribes. And he makes them a promise. He says, "I know these are dark times. I know that you've lost your former glory. But get ready, because I'm going to send you a great light." And this promise is so certain that God is speaking in this passage in the past tense. Did you notice that? He says, the people who walk in darkness have seen already a great light in verse 2. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Past tense. So Isaiah is speaking of future redemption as though it had already arrived. I remember the year that my parents bought me a drum set for Christmas. It was 1968 and I was 14 years old. I had been begging them for a drum set for a long time, and finally they caved in. The thing is, it hadn't arrived by Christmas Day. They put the order in at the music store in town, but it took a long time for the drum set to arrive. But what they did was they showed me a picture of the very drum set that they ordered, and I put that picture up on my bedroom wall. It was a Ludwig drum set. If any of you know instruments, that's the brand you want to get. It was so real. That drum set was so real in my mind that it was like I already had it. I went ahead and bought drumsticks, and I went around the house drumming on everything I could find and irritating my parents, I'm sure. Pots and pans and glasses and books and boxes. And I was listening to drummers that I love, Ringo Starr and Charlie Watts and Ginger Baker and all of the other drummers in the bands that I liked. I was so excited. Even though I didn't have those drums on Christmas morning, I knew they were coming. And that's the kind of certainty that Isaiah is talking about here. That same certainty of something coming in the future that is so real, so clear, that it felt that it had already arrived. Isaiah says in verse 3, "God, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Now that's so ironic, because do you know what happened to the 12 tribes of Israel? In 722 BC, I've already alluded to it, Assyrian armies came in and pretty much wiped out everything in the northern section of Israel, and the land was never the same again. And then in 586 BC, Babylonian armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem in the southern portion of Israel, killed tons of people, and took thousands of God's people captive to Babylon. That was an event that became known as the exile. Isaiah, being a prophet, knows these things are going to happen. He knows that things were pretty dire looking in the day that he was speaking, but filled with the Holy Spirit, Isaiah looks beyond the exile and says, there is coming a day when there will be no more sadness, no more darkness, no more anguish. Isaiah is predicting a future restoration for the remnant of God's people. And he is so sure that this promise will come into fruition, that he speaks as though it has already happened. He says to God in verse 4, "For as on the day of Midian, you," notice, "have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor." Past tense. The day of Midian, what's that all about? Well, that's referring backwards to the book of Judges, chapter 7, when Gideon and his 300 soldiers miraculously defeated a Midianite army of 135,000 people. So God is saying, you may be in darkness. You indeed may be in a time of trouble. You may even be exiles in a foreign land. But one day you will be set free. The drum set will be yours. And there will be justice and righteousness in the land. You will return. I will be your God. And you'll be my people. And sure enough, if you know the history, in 538 BC, Cyrus the Great of Persia freed the Jewish captives from their bondage in Babylon, and they returned to their homeland, rebuilt the temple, reestablished their nation, and celebrated with great rejoicing. That's the promise of joy. Deliverance is coming, you who are living in darkness. No more darkness for those in anguish. But there's more here than just a prediction of better times to come for Israel. Isaiah has a message for you and me and for the whole world. Because in verses 6 and 7, he tells us about the joy giver. Look at verse 6 with me. Famous verse. Probably you've heard it millions of times. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder." God comes to the rescue of his forgotten, beat-down people, not by military force, not ultimately through a Persian king, not through bolts of lightning out of heaven, but through a baby born in a manger of Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Think about this, friends. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We all know that. But where was his boyhood home? Nazareth. Nazareth in the land of Zebulun. Guess where he began his ministry? In Galilee of the nations. Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is a splendid passage. It goes along with what I'm saying. Matthew 4, "Leaving Nazareth, he," that is Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus is the joy giver. He is the promised one who came to bring joy to the joyless. He's the seed of the woman promised to Adam who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the lamb for the burnt offering promised to Abraham who would take our place on the cross. He's the ruler descended from the line of Judah from whose hands the scepter would never depart. He is the prophet like Moses who would lead his people into the true promised land. Jesus is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is the great King David's greater son, whose reign will never end. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the star that would come out of Jacob, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the suffering servant, the King of kings, the Ancient of Days, the Lion of Judah, the bread of life, the light of the world that has dawned in Galilee of the nations. Verse 6 is good news, great news for us who are sad today. When you need wisdom for a situation you're facing, Jesus is your wonderful counselor. When you're afraid and need protection, Jesus is your mighty God, powerful and strong. When you feel abandoned and unloved, Jesus is your everlasting Father. And when you feel the shame and guilt of sin, Jesus is your Prince of Peace. His blood shed on the cross has paid it all. Jesus, you see, is speaking through this text this morning saying, I get it. I know what it's like to be despised and rejected, but I'm the light of the world. I came for Zebulun and Naphtali. I came for people who struggle and who don't have it all together. And I came for you. I came to bring joy to those living in darkness. So, how can you find joy this morning? How can you who are feeling the curse of the world, who are facing discouraging circumstances, how can you find joy in this time of distress? It's not by having a lot of packages under the Christmas tree. It is not by trying harder to be the perfect person, to be the perfect marriage, to be the perfect family. Joy does not come from having a certain president in Washington, or seeing the stock market rise and interest rates fall, or getting peace in Ukraine and in the Middle East. No. True joy comes from believing Isaiah's promise to Zebulun and Naphtali that a better day is coming. He who came once into our dark world will come again to make all things new. A couple of years ago, I read a book called The Worst Hard Time. It's a book by Timothy Egan about the Dust Bowl. You know about the Dust Bowl? You've heard about that, right? It was a period of horrible dust storms that destroyed the ecology and the crops of the American and Canadian prairies during the 1930s. You probably have heard or seen the movie The Grapes of Wrath or read the book by John Steinbeck. Well, the Dust Bowl especially hit hard on the panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma, southwestern Kansas, southeastern Colorado. And for 10 years, people in that area had to endure drought and black blizzards and dust storms and even rabbit invasions and death itself. Many of the farmers of the southern plains gave up and left. But those farmers who stayed in the southern plains had a name for themselves. And the name that they gave themselves was Next Year People. Next Year People. They looked beyond the dust storms to a better time, and it gave them hope in the midst of loss and chaos. Isaiah the prophet in this passage is telling you, like he told the people of his time, not to be next year people, but to be one day people. One day. Look beyond the gloom of the present to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming one day. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know that name out of Christian history? He was a German pastor who was executed in 1944 for resisting the Nazi regime and trying to assassinate Adolf Hitler. In one of his letters that he wrote from prison, many, many letters, he said this: though we are surrounded by darkness, by hatred and injustice, we are not abandoned. For Christ has conquered the world, and one day will come again. His coming is sure, and therefore our fear is small, our courage grows, and we endure. Bonhoeffer was a one-day person. His future hope became present joy. The same can be true for you. Maybe you do feel discouraged this morning. Maybe you feel far away from God, way up there in far away Zebulun and Naphtali. It's okay. It's okay. Just keep saying these words. One day. One day. Let me hear you. One day. When you wake up tomorrow morning, say it again. One day. When you go through the day, when you're at work, when you're at school, one day. One day the people you love will not leave or die. One day abuse and disease and sin and poverty and death will be defeated. One day you will feast in the house of Zion. And this promise is so sure that you can live with joy today as though it has already happened. Why? Because to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so, so much that you care about, you see, you came for people who, like the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, do not have it all together, who sometimes feel depressed, who feel far away from you sometimes, who don't know how to begin to pray. You came for people who are not perfect. You came not for the righteous, but for sinners, sinners like each one of us. God, thank you for the future hope. Would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, take this passage of your word and help us to have present joy. Help us, oh God, to be one day people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.